A reminder, as I needed to put that hymn, Taste and See, in the pocket in the back, so we have it for next week. Leanna goes to extra work to cut it just a little extra so it does fit. May God bless us as we hear God's word together. Sometimes, not often, the truth of a sermon is so simple that few words are needed to make the point. And even fewer times, the media hands one a story that illustrates the sermon so effectively that even less needs to be said. Our Winnipeg bus driver this week will probably be mentioned in most Christian sermons in Winnipeg, and maybe well beyond. Since a barefoot man on more than one occasion, and as the mornings were getting colder, on one particular morning, the bus driver stopped, took off his own shoes, walked out of the bus, and gave them to the man who had none. We could end the sermon here. Could it be any simpler than that? Interviewed a few days later by one of our local radio shows, he was asked if he was a Christian. The answer was that while he regarded himself as a Christian, he did not attend a church on a regular basis. I was part of a men's Bible study group, and we do not choose the scriptures, but Friday morning, our Bible study story was the Good Samaritan, and we were reminded that it was the one that was regarded as the least religious of the three that stopped, right? As we continue our journey with the Gospel of Mark, today's lectionary reading meeting starts with an increasing theme in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus makes some comment about his impending death at the beginning. In fact, they were passing through his home territory, Galilee, when this happened. In essence, the text tells us that they made no personal stops in Galilee because Jesus was teaching his disciples again about his impending death. Our text covers it by saying that Jesus said, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and after 3 days of being killed, he will rise again." But once again, as we have had a couple of times already in the last month, Jesus charges his disciples not to tell anyone. Mark seems determined to have us understand that Jesus' disciples are learning something that they will only understand later. I wonder if that is true of much learning that we do as well. Certainly those of us who have children have heard at some point, "Daddy, why do I have to learn this? It will never help me or do me any good." And there are, as parents, we have been at points at which we perhaps agree with the child secretly. And as a child gets older, we might even admit it on occasion. But even then, we will say, won't we, "Well, can it do any harm?" And we understand that in some broad sense, for the marks or the degree or perhaps the learning other lessons in the future, this is an important building stone for the child. So we convince the child and maybe ourselves that yes, it is important for our child to learn this lesson at school. Jesus' disciples must have wondered about what Jesus was talking about. Perhaps Jesus was speaking in metaphors about his death. That was possible. They were used to in Jewish teaching and even in some of Jesus' teachings that some of the things he said were metaphors. And, well, he won't really die, will he? This is just a metaphor. And it is interesting what it would take the disciples ultimately to learn what Jesus was telling them. How often does a parent say, "When my parents said thus or so about child rearing, when I was a child, I didn't believe it. But now that I have experienced this aspect of raising children, how right my mother was." But we do exist on the other side of the gospel. So when we read the gospel to the end, we have a better understanding of what the disciples would go through and what they could not at this point understand or comprehend. In fact, even though they would have heard Jesus' words at this point, most of these male disciples would flee the cross. They must have viewed it as failure when Jesus was actually crucified. Had they forgotten the words about Jesus rising again? Or did they not believe them? Take your pick. All they saw was their dream going down in flames. They would be part of a movement they had spent these 3 years in failure, is how they must have viewed it. That is how most of the male disciples would take the lead up to Jesus' execution and the agony of the cross. They would abandon Jesus, the one they had given these 3 years of their life to, because they were thinking that their movement was dead, that what they had done was in vain. They might have been angry and sad and all kinds of other feelings. But Jesus nevertheless risks all this by laying the groundwork for their understanding. But that for them to tell others this lesson, they could not yet do because they did not understand it. They would have to walk through what he told them before they could truly understand it. This was the content of their school that was useless information to them at this point. Oh, Jesus, what are you talking about? And so oblivious were they to the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them about death and all of its consequences and the suffering that would happen. All that they could seem to comprehend at that point when they were told this lesson, which they couldn't understand and must have seemed weird, seems to be the final triumph of the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. For the conversation that they were having among themselves when they thought Jesus was out of earshot after this teaching was about the pecking order that they would have in this new kingdom that Jesus was talking about. They arrive in Capernaum, and the text says that they arrive in a house, and Jesus asks them what they have been arguing about. Now, it's already an interesting question. Jesus had sensed something about their discussion with each other, but when he asked them, they shut up. There was silence. Somehow they knew the content of their discussion was not pleasing to Jesus. They had been arguing about who would be the greatest among them. So was this a discussion among the three that were closest to Jesus? Peter, James, and John? They were clearly Jesus' closest friends. Or was it an argument among the wider circle about these three, or how in the end another one of them might emerge as the greatest? We don't know. We can speculate all we want. But do we have discussions among us? We are certainly aware of them within the wider culture. Our neighbors to the south in the United States are going through a process there every 4 years, their presidential election, and they will decide whether Romney or Obama is the greatest. The Conservative Party of Canada has no doubt at this point who is the greatest among themselves and Canadians, Stephen Harper. There are many reality TV shows which also have this theme. The greatest singer, the greatest dancer, the last one to survive on the island, or who will be there in the end in Big Brother. Although the Blue Bombers have a long way to go, they showed on Friday evening that they are capable of riding higher to something in the future, maybe in a few years in their new stadium, that they might yet someday again be the greatest. So our society certainly has its view of what the greatest is in many endeavors. But our disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. And here is where many of us who grew up in many Mennonite settings have a problem. We have actually learned this morning's lesson, we believe. Or have we? One of the important words among Anabaptists was the German word Demut, as contrasted with the other German word Hochmut. Hochmut is that understanding of thinking about oneself as worthy, or the greatest, we might say. To have Hochmut is to have one's nose in the air, as perhaps some of the disciples were doing while they were having this discussion. Mennonites have often been taught not to have Hochmut, but to practice Demut, the act of thinking less of oneself. Now, it is true that among the most conservative groups of Mennonites, both among the Swiss Mennonite groups, such as Old Order Mennonites and Old Order Amish, and among the most conservative parts of the Russian Mennonite groups, such as Old Colony Mennonites, and to a lesser extent, Kotitsa and Sommerfelder, this desire for Demut, for being humble, has been stronger than groups like ours. And it is also true that this has its negative manifestations in these groups. It ends up being, I am nothing. I am supposed to be nothing because Jesus teaches me to be humble. And since I am humble, anything that might change is wrong. That might change that is wrong. So higher education is a sin because it leads to Hochmut, thinking more or better than ourselves than the others, just like the disciples argued. And to this argument, Jesus has a lesson to teach his disciples. That is, in his journey through Galilee, his home territory, the only reference to someone involved with Jesus and his disciples, the only other person named in Mark in this part of the gospel, comes now. There are no crowds to teach mentioned. Jesus wanted to teach only his disciples in this part of Mark. There is no mention of visiting relatives, although they must have been among them. Though we are left with the mystery of why Jesus entered a home, he must have known the people in the home in Capernaum. Nothing is said about who they were visiting or how they were socializing. For Mark, it was important not to share any of that. It does not serve the gospel writer Mark's purpose to explain all of that to the reader. First, Jesus gives a statement to answer the argument about who is the greatest. Whoever wants to be the first among you must be the last among you and the servant to all. This is certainly the Demut, or has something to do with the Demut that the conservative Mennonite churches teach. And then Jesus provides the only person he contacts in this part of the gospel, other than the disciples. Jesus places a child on his lap. The only person mentioned in this Galilee excursion other than Jesus and the disciples. This becomes the object lesson for the disciples. Whoever welcomes this child in my name, Jesus says, welcomes me. And so we are back at the point of our sermon 2 Sundays ago. The greatest among you must be the least among you. Like the Phoenician woman who demands something of Jesus, here again the order of greatness is flipped. So do the conservative groups among us have it right? And we have it wrong. Partially, in my opinion, but not completely. There is a false Demut. I believe that perhaps began with good intentions, but is not what Jesus is talking about. The sense that I am nothing, I must know my place, as long as I know my place, I might be rewarded in heaven, is not biblical. Sometimes this dominates in some of these conservative groups. In fact, the irony is that often the bishop and a few others are held in awe and perhaps even in fear because of the power that they have in the community while keeping themselves humble. And so all over again, they have created the pattern that Jesus is speaking about against here, the greatest being the head of the religious community, which is what the disciples were arguing about. Yet perhaps our own patterns, although more subtle, really totally different. I've heard in many of my visits to many seniors in this and other congregations the pride the seniors have taken in the education and jobs of their grandchildren and their children as they have achieved. It is often heard where the persons who are the seniors did not have these opportunities for themselves. Due to growing up in Stalinist Russia, experiencing the war, perhaps spending time in the green hell of Paraguay, and or coming here in deprivation. There is much good about this pride in the children and the grandchildren, and I own it as well. And these achievements, of course, are not wrong. But David Schrader, who taught New Testament at Canadian Mennonite Bible College for decades, he himself came from the Zomerfelde background, where education was discouraged and said to be hochmut. And David Schrader, who would go on to get a PhD from the University of Hamburg in Germany, had to struggle within himself with receiving this education versus the understanding among the people he came from where such education would take him, being hochmut. For him, much prayer and soul-searching resulted from this. He came to the conviction that he must receive his education for the service of God's people. Deciding that the education was not wrong in and of itself, but that the receiving of it must be for the kingdom of God, is perhaps a profound realization and one we can learn from. And this does not mean that everyone needs to work for the church agency to accomplish this kind of demut goal with one's education or one's career. Not at all. There are many ways and in many places where this understanding of serving the least becomes central to our callings and careers. For our bus driver, this service, no doubt, is a daily service to his own paying customers. But this act of doing for the least was even for him to step outside the bus. And I have seen much of this kind of service, this kind that Jesus is talking about in this very congregation. The many women that have participated over the decades in sewing quilts or baking for events like Mennonite Central Committee, serving hundreds of hours in our stores and so on. The many men that have spent countless hours in many avenues of service to the poor of our city and of our world, in service to the church here, as well as serving the least in many, many ways. This is indeed putting the child into our middle. It is the center of Jesus' circle that this is all about. Jesus, surrounded by his disciples, hearing that they have argued about being the greatest, puts a child on his lap. And now the circle is redefined. And we are curiously reminded in the gospel who Jesus puts in the middle of the circle. The ones that the world does not. And if we read through the whole gospel, we will find many examples. The tax collector, the deadly sick one, the prostitute. Might we add for us in our world, the HIV sufferer, the shoeless in Winnipeg, the group home across the street, the children of ours who are facing issues of mental illness, alcoholism, and other things. These are the ones that we are invited to put in the center. These are the ones that Jesus stills the argument with his disciples as they argue with each other, who will be the greatest? And Jesus puts a child on his lap, and the story and the sermon is over. Amen.